Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled The Glory of the Second House. Over the past couple of weeks here at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church, I've been sharing thoughts with our congregation from the book of Ezra on the subjects of rebuilding and revival. Today we're going to play a portion of one of those messages for you, a message on the reaction that the people of Israel had when they went back to the holy city and they began to rebuild the temple, and they saw that the foundation was smaller and more modest, that the temple was not going to be as elaborate as the one that they had remembered. In a time when they should have been rejoicing, as Haggai says in his ministry, they were lamenting that the glory of the second house wasn't equal to the glory of the first house. Haggai would go on to tell them that even though this house was more modest in its appearance than the former temple, it would actually have greater glory because the Lord Jesus Christ himself would enter into this temple, and by virtue of that, this house would have greater glory than the original temple that Solomon had built. We'll conclude this message today with an application for you and for me in 2025, and the priority that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to have in our own daily lives. Here is today's message, The Glory of the Second House.
As we considered the laying of the foundation last week, which was certainly a monumental time to the nation of Israel and the Jews, we noticed that there were two reactions, and this is the first thing that we're going to look at today. This is in the book of Ezra chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 10. Notice this as we read, as the foundation of the temple is laid. They see the outline of it on the ground. There's work that's going to get done. They're going to be building. They're supporting it. God is blessing it. It's an amazing time. They can smell the revival. It's so close. They're back in their hometown. It is an amazing thing. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. They sang together by chorus and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever towards Israel. As they lay the foundation and the people see the foundation that's laid, the young people who had grown up in captivity, who had never seen Jerusalem, who had never visited the temple, who had only heard stories and sang the songs and read the scriptures about the old days and all the blessings of the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, blessing these people. When the young people saw this, those that are too young to remember the first, they shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. However, many of the priests and Levites and chiefs of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. So you can imagine the sound that you might hear 100 yards away, 200 yards away, 300 yards away. You hear the shouting of people. Have you ever been near a football stadium at night when people are watching a football game? You can hear it miles away when everyone is shouting at the tops of their lungs. There are people that are shouting for joy, but there are people that are wailing, and it was impossible to distinguish at a distance the crying from the rejoicing. I gave you the reason why from the book of Haggai last week, and I want to turn there, Haggai 2, because this is where I left it open-ended and didn't give you the rest of the story. In Haggai 2, in the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai. Now remember that Haggai is contemporary with Ezra, Haggai is contemporary with Nehemiah, and there's one other prophet that's believed to be contemporary with these men, one whose writing is the very last book in the Old Testament. What's the last book of the Old Testament? Do you remember? The book of Malachi. These men are contemporary together. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of this people, the remnant. Remember last week, there's a remnant. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? These people said, it's just not as glorious as Solomon's temple. It's more humble. It's modest. The building isn't as large. It's not as elaborately decorated. It's more simple of a structure. It would be like comparing the building that we have to maybe an impressive basilica. It's just not as impressive, and they were upset about that. Now be strong, Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. By the way, that word work is a New Testament word too. There's work to be done in the house of God. In fact, we are rebuked in the New Testament if we are slothful in business. Work, I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Does God say because you're just such good people? Does God say because you've been so good and never done anything wrong? Because you just really impress me? No, remember, all of their blessings were based upon the covenant that God made with them when he took them out of Egypt. And that depicts for us beautifully what we enjoy in the New Testament. Everything that we have relationally with God is based upon the covenant of grace that God made with himself before the foundation of the world. And we worship in accordance with the new covenant, a covenant that insists worship is based upon the laws of God written on the heart, not by the pen, not by the law that was given, but the laws written on the heart because God himself has entered into our heart and he has written his law upon the fleshy tables of our heart. He's entered our heart crying, Abba, Father. We worship according to this new covenant, and it is a new and better way according to the book of Hebrews. I did this because I covenanted with you. So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The point that he's about to make is that even though the second temple complex at this point was not as glorious as the first temple complex, as far as the building is concerned, the second temple would have more glory than the first. How does the second temple have more glory than the first temple when the second temple is plain and the first temple was elaborate? What gives the second temple more glory? The desire of all nations will visit the second temple. The desire of nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. As far as the history of the temple, you know, all the way back in the days of King David, David desired to build God a house. And David calls Nathan the prophet. David says, Nathan, I want to build God a house. I live in a palace, and yet God is worshipped in a tent. The word tabernacle means tent. This tabernacle has inch-thick walls. The walls of this tabernacle are inches thick. It was a thick curtain. It's able to be picked up and moved because they are strangers and pilgrims. But as they settle, and as David is king, David begins to say, I'm convicted about this because what I have in my personal life appears to be nicer than what God's house has. And I'm going to tell you, if my heart is where my heart ought to be, I'm going to experience that conviction too. Because God's house ought to mean more to me than my own house means to me. God's house ought to mean more to me. I'm talking about the physical structure and everything else. It ought to mean so much that I ought to be convicted if my house is in better shape than it. Now, by the way, in Haggai, that's one of the main things that Haggai rebukes. Everybody went home to their own sealed houses, and God's house lied in ruins. And he rebukes them for that. There was greater priority on the individual home and the individual life than there was the house of God. And because of that, the people of Israel are rebuked. David tells Nathan, Nathan says, great idea, go do it. Nathan leaves. The word of God comes to Nathan, and God says to Nathan, you go tell David he's not allowed to build this house. He's been a man of war. Nathan comes back to David and he says, you can't do this. You can't build God a house. However, God is going to raise up a son for you who is going to build the house of God, and your son is going to be a king who builds God's house. Now, initially, where does that prophecy find its fulfillment? Solomon. Solomon builds God a house. And it's glorious and it's beautiful, and people are bringing lumber from other places and gold and silver, and it's a glorious time. The nation of Israel was never doing as well as they were right then and there. Those were the real good old days for the nation of Israel. Solomon builds this temple, built in the late 900s BC. At the same time, when God through Nathan, tells David, your son is going to build the house. I'm going to raise him up and he's going to build it. Ultimately, the prophecy given about the building of God's house applies to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Christ, the Anointed One, who sits upon David's throne even today, who built God a spiritual house. Hold on to that thought for the very end. The temple that Solomon built would be destroyed around 586 BC in the siege of Nebuchadnezzar. Here in Ezra, you have the second temple's completion. During the Maccabean revolt, in the 160s BC, the temple was desecrated by a Greek king named Antiochus. Antiochus was a Greek king who was the Antichrist of the Old Testament. Why is he called the Antichrist of the Old Testament? He's mentioned prophetically in the book of Daniel long before, hundreds of years before he was born. He's referred to in Daniel as a man who would commit the abomination which makes desolate, the abomination of desolation. He goes against the Jews. He outlaws their religion. He outlaws circumcision. He ransacks the temple. He offers a pig, an unclean beast, on the altar of God in the temple. What an atrocity. And then he sets up an image to a false god in the house of God. He went on to commit attempted genocide against the Jews. And God, now the Bible doesn't say God did this, but I'm going to just tell you, God did this. Smote him with an infection of worms so that he rotted away while living, and his stench was so putrid his own servants couldn't even enter into the room. History reports this. One of the last things he did was write a letter of apology to the Jews. Antiochus ransacks it. In 164, it was rededicated. 164 BC, the Jews instituted a festival known as the Feast of the Dedication to commemorate the dedication of the temple. We know this holiday today, it's still observed by Jews today, as the day Hanukkah. In the reign of Herod the Great, this temple that we read about, that they were unimpressed with, was renovated and expanded, and was one of the most breathtaking structures in the Roman world at that time. Do you remember the reaction to the disciples of the Holy Temple in that day in Matthew 24? They walk out and they show Jesus, "Jesus, do you see all of these buildings in the temple complex? They're enamored by it." Now, what was Jesus' response? "Not one stone here is going to be left standing that's not thrown down." Jesus wasn't impressed with the things they were impressed with. As many of you know, this temple was destroyed by General Titus in 70 AD, just under one generation from the time of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. For rejecting Christ, their house had been left unto them desolate. So let's get a little more specific. Why is the second temple, in God's words, more glorious than the first temple? Now, certainly Herod's revamp of the temple made it more ornate than it had ever been. There were additional rooms and walls and jewels and stones, and it was an impressive feat of architecture. But that's not the reason, this temple is more glorious. The reason the second temple would have more glory than the first is because Jesus Christ, God incarnate, Jehovah, having become a man, entered that temple. Because his presence, in a real, personal sense, would come to that temple. God incarnate visited the temple. Now, by the way, there's a lot of Old Testament prophecies about this. In the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, it speaks often about John the Baptist and the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord. And the book is basically the last prophetic word between when God ceased to send prophets to them in the Old Testament until John the Baptist. There's over four centuries that God did not speak to them. And so Malachi gives us this period on the end of the conversation to the Old Testament. One of the last things he says in chapter 3 in verse 1. "Behold, I will send my messenger, John the Baptist, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide in the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? He is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He's purifying and he's purging. He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." And then the next things that we read in this chapter have to do with judgment. "And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and adulterers and false swearers and those that oppress the hireling in his wages and the widow and the fatherless, those that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Interesting tag on the end of that promise of judgment, isn't it? The Lord came to the temple. God incarnate came to the temple. The first trip of Christ to the temple is in the book of Luke chapter 2. On the eighth day, verse 21, Jesus was circumcised, and he was named Jesus. And when the days of her purification, Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. By the way, those are the offerings of an impoverished person. At the end of Luke 2, we read of another account of Jesus in the temple, and this is the one that's probably the funniest thing that is ever said that Jesus did in the Bible, and it wasn't funny at all to his parents. At 12 years old, Jesus, as the whole convoy heads back where they were from, where was that? Nazareth. 12-year-old Jesus stays in Jerusalem. They get a couple of days away, And they start looking around, where is Jesus? They go to the temple and Jesus is there talking with the lawyers and debating them and expounding on the scripture. And the people are astonished and his parents are like, son, what have you done to us? Do you know, you not know the anguish that you've caused us? And he tells his mother, do you not realize that I'm to be about my father's business? Had he lived there, he would have been in that temple every single day because that was his house. He would have been there every day. That temple had more glory. As Jesus began his personal ministry in John 2:15, you know what Jesus does? He goes into that place and he purges it. He makes a scourge and he chases out the animals that are bought and sold in the temple. He overthrows the tables of the money changers, and he would do this again after 3 years as he goes in at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and sees them doing the same thing. More than once, he purges his house. In John chapter 10, the feast of dedication, and it was winter, verse 22. What was the feast of dedication? Hanukkah. Why did they have Hanukkah, the feast of dedication? Because they commemorated when they renovated the temple, restored the temple after Antiochus had desecrated it. Who is there observing Hanukkah in the temple? Jesus is there. Jesus would visit this temple for the last time the week that he was crucified. Jesus never visited the temple after his resurrection. Why? Because their house was left unto them desolate. What happened when Jesus gave up the ghost to the veil of the temple? Rent in two from top to bottom. What's God telling them? I have left the building. I have left the building. After his crucifixion and resurrection, his betrayal, his trial, he never went back into that place. And his presence was gone from that place. And in less than one generation, it was destroyed. What might our application of all of this history be for us living in 2025? If the second temple, with its modest and seemingly unimpressive beginning, would have more glory, would be more glorious than the original temple that Solomon himself, the son of David, had built. If this modest temple had more glory by virtue of Christ's presence, what does that say about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? If that building had more glory than the building David's son himself built, what does that say about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein he inhabits forever? The church is more glorious. The church is more blessed. The church is to be a higher priority. The church is to be elevated above all in this world. Let's think about this for just a moment. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" You are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells where? In you. Now, this is in a couple of different ways. God dwells in his house. I hope that you've experienced his presence today. If you have not experienced God's presence in God's house today, then if it happened to more than one of you, you know, if I come in here and I'm not in the right mood and attitude, and I could go to God's house and get nothing out of it because of me. But if none of us get anything out of it, then something's wrong and we need to repent and have a prayer meeting and a come to Jesus meeting in the next 10 minutes. Because this is a place where we're to experience God's presence. If we don't, did we pray at all this week for today? I did. If we prayed and God's not here, what's blocking him out? God is with us as the temple in a sense that this house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, is the New Testament temple. But the Holy Spirit also dwells in each individual person who makes up the house of God. So not only is God here in our midst, But God is in each and every one of you individually. Ephesians 2:22, you're builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as lively stones, living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Think about this. The second temple was more glorious than the first because Jesus physically stood in it. In this temple, Jesus lives in every rock, in every board, in every beam that makes up the house, because you individually are each stone and beam in the house of God that belongs to Christ. If the first house was more glorious because Jesus visited it, what about the house in which every beam and every stone has God not only visiting it, but living in it permanently? Every brick, every timber in His spiritual temple, the New Testament church, His bride, His house. The church has even greater glory today because of Christ's permanent felt presence. So let's end today with a question. If they shouted for joy at the existence of the temple and were even enamored by it in Jesus' day hundreds of years later, and we have a more glorious temple today, what priority should it have in my affections? I'll leave that one open for you to think about over the next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this house. And we know, Father, as we hope to discuss soon, we have one awaiting us in the heavens made without hands, because what we have here is a tiny little foretaste of glory divine. Father, if that old building was more glorious because Christ visited it, how glorious is your church in the world, bearing the righteousness of Christ, inhabited by the Holy Spirit, Christ sitting on the throne of each of our hearts. I pray, Father, that this would be as real to us as the things that we see on the news, that we would understand the severity of it, the importance of it, the crucial need to be furthering its mission in the world. I pray, Father, that it would be in our chief affections. And Lord, as we notice from Ezra, where does that begin so often? It has to begin with the ministry. So, Father, help me and us as your ministers to repent. Help those who lead churches and who have roles in churches repent. And then let it extend through the pews and send revival into our land, Father. Send people who are curious about Christ into our assembly to worship with us, to live with us, to mesh in with us, and to be a part of us. And we thank you, Father, for each and every one who we have here as a living stone in the structure that is the church of God. Forgive us, Lord, of our many sins. Open our eyes to the things of which we need to repent. And give us revival and grace. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and we say it again. Amen.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.